I want to talk today about one of my favorite phrases in the whole Bible. It's in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, which so it's the same verse we looked at last week, but it's this phrase, Jesus led by the Spirit. This phrase here, the verse is Jesus full of the Spirit. We talked about that last week. Left the Jordan, he was getting baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I love that phrase, Jesus led by the Holy Spirit. Now, when most people talk about this beautiful phrase, this language, led by the Spirit, they typically go to Romans 8 or Galatians 5 or something in the epistles. But there's a lot to be learned by watching how Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. And so as we follow and watch the way he lived, we're going to learn. In fact, if you want to fill this out in your notes, if you got your notes there, fill in this blank, watching how the Spirit led Jesus is going to help us as we learn how to be led by the Spirit and as we see how the Holy Spirit led us. There's so much to learn here. Every once in a while, I hear people, Christians, say, well, can I be led by the Spirit? Isn't that just for pastors or Pentecostals or for people who have some special relationship with the Holy Spirit? No. I want you to see today that for every follower of Jesus, every disciple of Jesus, you can be led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, not only can you, this is how you live the Christian life, is full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And so let's start off by noticing the relationship between these two phrases. Full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. They go together. This is not poetic. Luke's not just being poetic. It's not certainly a coincidence. It's not an accident. There's something about this phrase, full of the Spirit, that's closely connected to this phrase, being led by the Spirit. And you can write down on your notes, as soon as this changes, that you are led by the Spirit as you live, full of the Spirit. Let me put it in a negative way. You can't be led by the Spirit if you're not paying attention to, if you're not being filled by, if you're not full of the Holy Spirit. These two phrases, they go together. And when we talk about being led by the Spirit, when we talk about being full of the Spirit, whenever we use Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit kind of language, you get all kinds of different responses from people. If you were raised in a Pentecostal church, you know, that means one particular thing, Spirit baptism, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled. You were raised in another church, you may not have even heard the phrase Spirit-led or Spirit-filled. Every once in a while, someone will come to our church and they'll say, is this a Spirit-led church or Spirit-filled church? And usually what they mean by that is, are we Pentecostal? Are we charismatic? And even though we are Pentecostal and charismatic in the pure sense of the word, because today is Pentecost Sunday, as we said, it's the coming of the Spirit. So every Christian should be a Pentecostal, that is, full of the Spirit. But what they mean is, do you speak in tongues in the service? And do people run around up and down the aisles? Is it a wild service? And I'm like, no. You know, yes, we're charismatic in that the word charisma means the gift of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we want the Holy Spirit to be working here, but we're not crazies. And so I'll say, yes, we're Spirit-led, Spirit-filled. But then I'll say, but if you're looking for a Pentecostal, you know, church that's wild, and I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying that that's not what we are, you know. But in the biblical sense, is the Spirit moving here? Oh, we want that. We pray about that. We invite the Holy Spirit. We sing songs about the Holy Spirit. We want to see the Spirit move. So just so we can level the playing ground, I want to do a real quick review of something I introduced last week. Who is the Spirit? Because there's so much confusion, because there's so many different opinions, in fact, some people even call the Spirit an it. He's not an it. He's a person, the third person of the Trinity. And he's introduced for us in the very first book, in the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible, where this phrase, the Spirit of God, appears. And so he's makes his cameo appearance, and the word Spirit, I pointed out last week, means the word ruach, or it comes from the Hebrew word ruach. And wherever you see that word ruach in the Hebrew Old Testament, it is going to either be spirit or breath or wind. I know, three different words, English, for one Hebrew word. It's the same thing in Greek. The word is pneuma, like a pneumatic tool. It's air-powered, wind, spirit, breath. So the Bible is trying to help us see something about the Spirit by making this word ruach mean breath or spirit or wind. And so this is something we pointed out last week, that in this creation story, the opening chapters of the whole Bible, introduced to the Spirit's presence in creation, in the moment of creation, in the moments of creation, right after verse 2, it says, "And then God said, let there be light." So God is speaking, and if this word ruach was translated breath, it would make sense. When God speaks, breath comes out. Just same with you, because we're made in the image of God. When we speak, breath comes out. So this word could be translated the breath of God. And many times in the Old Testament where you see this word, think of the word breath and think about how that might change a little bit of the feeling of the verse. Because again, it's the same concept. Now, I did this last week. Watch, we're in the pictures of creation. We're in Genesis 1. Now the psalmist is going to look back on Genesis 1 on that creation moment and say, by the word of the Lord, and God said, let there be the heavens, let there be the earth, let there be light. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the ruach, by the spirit of his mouth. But spirit of his mouth sounds strange, and so they use the word breath. But what the Bible is helping us see is that this word, exact same word in Genesis 1, as the same word in Genesis in Psalm 33. So I'm trying to get you to think of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and this isn't in your notes, this is from last week, as the breath of God. That God was thinking about something particular. He was trying to communicate to you something about his presence when he uses this word breath, this word ruach, to refer to the Holy Spirit of God. And so, the Spirit of God in Job 33, the Spirit of God made me the breath. There we can see this parallelism. The Spirit of God made me the breath of God gives me life. So this is what the breath of God does. He breathes into us. The Spirit of God breathes into us, giving us life. So we saw this, last week, such a cool verse from Genesis chapter 2, 7, where it says that the Lord God formed a man. This is Adam. We're going to talk about Adam in a second. Adam, from the dust of the ground, and then breathed. God blew. He breathed out life into the nostrils of Adam, the breath of life. And that's the moment that Adam became a living being. He was just a corpse, just a body. And God breathed into him. And St. Paul picked up on this concept that the Spirit of God is the breath of God and breathes into us. So he says in Romans 8 that the second Adam, that is Jesus, is dead, laying in a tomb in Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. The breath of God breathed into the dead body of Jesus. Such an incredible truth. And so the parallel here is that just as Adam was a body in the Garden of Eden, God breathed into him and he came alive, in the same way, Jesus is a dead body in a tomb in Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God breathed into him, and he raised him from the dead. And then Paul says, that same Spirit lives in you. That is how you get led by the Spirit, because you are full of the breath of God. You're full of the presence, the living God dares to live in you. Someone go, wow, just draw it out real long. Wow. Oh, good, that's good. That's a stunning thought, but it's throughout the Bible. God fills us with his presence. God breathes into us. God breathes into us his power. This is what we talked about at length last week. And so these three phrases, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, the presence of God, the power of God, brings us to point two. So I'm going to use these three words in this point. Here's how it goes. You will live full of the Spirit as you breathe. The presence and power of God. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time thing, which is why we pointed out how, I love to point this verse out to you, how Paul says in Ephesians, keep on being filled. Now, your Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. But in the Greek, it's this language of keep on being filled over and over again, repetitively, rhythmically, as if the breath of God, the Spirit of God is breathing into you on an ongoing basis. So the parallel is just as we need the oxygen in the air to keep our physical bodies alive, we keep breathing. So I wonder, is that a parable? Is that a picture of how we keep ourselves alive spiritually? We keep breathing. Not just once. We keep being filled by the Spirit. This is the secret to being led by the Spirit, that Jesus lived being filled. Jesus did not live his life as a human in his divinity. He lived his life on earth as a human, full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And that's the secret for us. Let me show you something else that's so cool. In your English Bibles, you have this phrase, led by the Spirit, and it looks like a simple past tense, was led. Just reporting something that happened. Like this word here, Jesus left the Jordan River. It's a simple past tense. But when Luke's writing this, he chooses not to use the simple past tense. Instead, he uses a tense that talks about an ongoing being led. So Luke is telling us, as he surveys the life of Jesus, that Jesus lived his life on an ongoing basis, over and over and over and over again, being filled, being filled, being filled. Again, here's the simple past. He didn't keep leaving the Jordan, but he did keep on being led by the Spirit. I love that Luke uses that kind of Greek construction to help see us this, because that helps us get it. I become full of the Spirit when I become a Christian, but I need to live, keep on being filled with the Spirit if I want to be led by the Spirit to live the Spirit-led life, the Christian life, this ongoing, continual, day after day process of the Holy Spirit filling me, leading me. And Luke goes out of his way to help us see, when he's telling us the story of Jesus, he's a Spirit-filled man, Spirit-led man, Spirit-empowered man. We talked about these four phrases last week, that Jesus was full of the Spirit, verse 1, led by the Spirit, verse 1. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit. So we're going to unpack each one of these phrases over the next couple of weeks. Next week is the power of the Spirit. Week after that, I'll preach about Jesus being anointed by the Spirit. Such a cool picture. But this is Luke's way of saying everything that you're about to read in the Gospel of Luke, it's all about Jesus. Listen, everything you're about to watch and see from the life of Jesus, it was all because he lived his daily life, his regular daily life. I'm going to write about it, Luke said. I'm going to tell you all these stories. But I want you to see it's all about him being led by and filled with in the power of and anointed by the Spirit. You can hardly miss it, and yet people do all the time. When we talk about being led by the Spirit, how many times do we watch what Jesus did? Well, that brings us to a very important point. People read Luke 4, Jesus was full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit, and then they kind of shut the book because they don't see anything else that the Spirit's doing. But here's what Luke wants us to see. This is so relevant for us, that everything and I'm going to give you 10. I love it. I just crammed this all in there. We're going to literally walk story after story for 10 stories, story after story in Luke 4 and a little bit in Luke 5 to help you see that the daily life of Jesus is how he lives full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit. It's not the sensational moments, you know, just these cameras and lights, you know, staged moments. No, it's the daily life of Jesus. And this is how we live. We don't live in these sensational, well, dramatic moments. We live in day by day moments. So put your seatbelt on. I'm going to rip through these 10 pretty quickly. Otherwise, we'll be here until next Memorial Day. So here we go. We'll start off with verse 1. Jesus, full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, what I want you to see here is that the Spirit was helping Jesus defeat the devil, defeat temptation. So write that down. The Spirit was leading Jesus to defeat the devil, to defeat temptation, just like he will you. And look down here. We're in the series Learn to Breathe. When I preached the series on fighting for your life, we talked about how Jesus defeated temptation, defeated the devil by quoting the Word of God. Anybody remember this? 3 times the devil tempted him. 3 times Jesus didn't argue. He didn't bargain. He just quoted the Old Testament. It is written. He used the Word of God to defeat temptation. Well, the Bible tells us that the Spirit inspired the Word to be written. And Paul says that the Word is the sword of the Spirit. So when we talked about this in this series, we talked about how the sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians 6, is the Word of God. So as Jesus quoted the Word of God while being tempted, he was using the sword of the Spirit. Isn't that a cool thought? So I'm not going to preach that whole series again, but just to connect this for us, Jesus was led by the Spirit to defeat temptation. It's the same way for you. Same way for you. The Spirit will remind you. Remember, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will remind you of everything I've said. He will guide you. He will lead you. He will bring to remembrance. So this is what the Spirit's doing. He's giving Jesus a sword in his hand, so to speak, to fight spiritually against the devil and to win against that temptation. This is the only way that you and I can do that. Okay? So this power of the Spirit is the next phrase we see in verse 14. Luke keeps helping us see this. This is the move of the Spirit. News about him spread. We're just going to walk through this chapter. News about him spread throughout the countryside. Then I want to highlight this phrase. And he was teaching in their synagogues. Write down the next thing that Spirit led Jesus to do was to teach. Jesus didn't kind of make up his own mind one day. I think I'll teach. No, Luke says he was led by the Spirit to teach. This is what I pray every time I get up to preach or teach. I ask, Holy Spirit, you've been helping me write this sermon. You've been helping me study. Now help me teach in the power of the Spirit. Lead me, just like Jesus, to teach. I'm not in a synagogue, but I'm in the church. I want to be led by your Spirit. It's not my ideas. It's your ideas. And so Jesus went to the synagogue, led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit customarily led him. He stood up to read. Now watch this. And the scroll of the prophet, they didn't have books in those days. It was a scroll was handed to him by the synagogue attendant. And here's a very terrible, grainy picture that I took off the Chosen show. This is Jesus. I know it's terrible. But he's got this scroll. We'll move past. So that scroll, it was either the first part of Isaiah or the second part of Isaiah or the third part. You know, it's because Isaiah is such a huge book. It's 66 chapters. It would have been a massive scroll. But maybe they gave him the whole scroll. And Jesus found it. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it is written. And then he's going to quote Isaiah 61. Now remember, not only did they not have books, they had scrolls. They also didn't have chapters and verses. So, you know, there's verses. I said verses. It's verses. So, you know, 66 chapters in our English Bible. That's a big scroll. How did Jesus find where he wanted to read? I believe the Holy Spirit led him this is where I want you. And I mean, Jesus knew what a scroll looked like. I'm not saying the Spirit introduced him to a scroll, but it was the Holy Spirit that prompted him. This is a time for you to read Isaiah 61. And you say, Jim, it doesn't say the Spirit led him to the scripture. It does. The heading is Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. He was moving in the power of the Spirit. Luke is trying to help us see everything Jesus is doing in his daily life that Luke's recording is led by the Spirit. That's the beauty of what I'm walking you through, is to see these simple things that the Spirit led Jesus in, and he'll lead you in. Another quick, grainy, bad quality picture from The Chosen has Jesus lifting his eyes up just momentarily. I love that they put that in there, because it's kind of a picture of Jesus just listening to the Spirit. Okay, I'm coming to Isaiah 61. No, I'm coming to the Spirit anointed passage, because he wouldn't have said Isaiah 61. And as he reads that, people are just spellbound. Jesus finishes reading, and we'll cover that later on. He rolls back up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant. You can just feel the weight here. The eyes of everyone were fastened upon him. And he began by saying to them, now this is an incredible phrase, today. Isaiah 61, Isaiah was written 800 years before Jesus. And the people for 800 years, America is, not even 300 years old yet. For 800 years, people look forward to this moment when the Holy Spirit would bring the Messiah. And Jesus says, it's happening today. Now, how does he know that? It's an interpretation. Jesus is interpreting this passage to refer to him. So the Spirit is leading Jesus to interpret the scripture. It's beautiful. It's simple. So many people miss it. It's what he does for us. The Spirit will lead us to not just read, but to understand what we're reading. Paul talks about this several places. Let me show you from 1 Corinthians 2. But he says, what we have received from God, it's not the spirit of the world. In the Bible, we don't have the wisdom of the world, but the capital S Spirit, the breath who's from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us, the things he's said to us, the things he has revealed to us. This word understand is the word interpret. God has revealed, God has spoken, God has given himself, but we need to be led by the Spirit to interpret, to understand what God is saying. You will misunderstand important parts of the body of the Bible if the Holy Spirit is not there to lead you in that interpretation. You can ask the Spirit. In fact, guys, I do this all the time. People ask me, where do you get these ideas from the Bible? I never saw that. And I just say, well, I asked the Holy Spirit to open my eyes. That's it. Holy Spirit, open my eyes. I ask that all the time. Before I read, before I study, oh, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Help me to interpret what you're saying. Amen? Let's keep moving. So now we're in verse 22. Jesus is speaking. This has happened, just being fulfilled. They all spoke well of him, were amazed at his gracious words. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked him. And Jesus said to them, What he's about to say now in Luke 4 is Jesus' sermon based upon Isaiah 61. So this is what happened in the synagogue. They would give a scroll to a person, and they would read from the law. Then they would give a scroll to another person, and they would read from the prophets. And then one of those two guys would sit down and preach and or teach, explain what the text says. The Spirit's leading Jesus. And he began by saying, and he began to teach them. He began to preach to them. I use the word preach because in the very passage that Jesus just read from Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news. This is a direct quote from Isaiah 61. He has sent me to proclaim. That's the word preach. Caruso, preach. Preach freedom. Preach the year of the Lord. So Jesus is literally doing what he just said what he just quoted in Isaiah 61. The Holy Spirit is leading Jesus to preach. And this is going to happen again and again and again. As the Spirit leads Jesus, he will lead Jesus to preach. We'll see that even in our passage today. Okay, we got to keep moving. So we get down to verse 28. The sermon's over. Everyone's happy. Wow, way to go. Jesus, you're the greatest preacher ever. Wait a minute. Actually, it says, this is right after his sermon. All the people in the synagogue were furious. That's quite a sermon that Jesus preached. They got up, and you can read for yourself, they basically drove him to the edge of the city over to a big hill to throw him off to kill him. Watch what happens in verse 30. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. There is significant violence. You know, just these people, it's like a lynching mob. They're furious. They're not asking questions. They're dragging him to the hill to kill him. This is a horrific conflict. This is a horrific moment. Jesus navigates that tense, full of conflict moment with incredible poise. Why? Because the Spirit was leading Jesus in navigating this conflict. How else did he get out of that? The Spirit opened the way. The Spirit led Jesus to say, to walk out at just the right moment, to look people in the eyes. The Spirit's doing this. How do I know that? Because Luke said, everything I'm about to write is about Jesus being led by the Spirit, being full of the Spirit. I'm trying to help you see this is how Jesus lived his daily life. And so we're just walking through one picture at a time, how the Spirit led Jesus in simple, simple daily ways. Got to keep moving. Verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, another town in Galilee, on the Sabbath. Oh, we've already seen him teach before. So now he's teaching again. This is something the Spirit led him to do. And now it says that while he's in the synagogue, there was a man in Capernaum possessed by a demon. That's a crazy thought. While I'm preaching, one of you would stand up and just start foaming at the mouth and being possessed by a demon. That's what's happening. It's like, you know, first century church, Jesus is in the synagogue and a man's possessed in the synagogue. And Jesus casts, he speaks to that demon, says, be quiet, not to the man, to the spirit, to the demon. Be quiet, he said sternly, come out of him. And to everybody's amazement, this demon leaves this man. Jesus cast out the demon. People are just like, man, you should have been in church today. Woo, that was an amazing thing. But not just casting out demons. This story is followed real quickly by Jesus healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And people heard about it. So in verse 40 says, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were sick with various kinds of disease. And laying his hands on each of them, he healed them. So I'm putting together this casting out demons and this healing people into one point. Here it is. The Spirit led Jesus to help people, to serve people, to minister to people. Simon Peter's mother is dying from a fever. Jesus helps her. This man is being possessed by a demon. Jesus helps him. This is what Jesus did. He went around, led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit, just helping people wherever he went. In fact, well, in Acts chapter 10, it looks back on this moment and says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he just went around doing good. He's not running around doing good on his own, led by his own desires, led by his own agenda. No. Remember, he's the one that said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is living surrendered. He's living a led by the Spirit life. We have it modeled for us right in the scriptures how Jesus went about his daily life led by the Spirit, including helping people, serving people, praying for people, laying hands on people. Guys, we can do this. So you see somebody who's sick, ask God, do you want me to lay hands on her? Lay hands on him? I did this after the service today. Somebody brought to me, told me a story about somebody who was sick, and I said, well, let's pray right now. And the Spirit led, and I prayed. And we can do this. I do it all the time. Some of you do this. All of us can be led by the Spirit to serve, minister, help, pray for people in all different kinds of ways. How do we do this? Just we're living full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And we'll talk about how that what that looks like in a couple of seconds. There's a couple more things I want you to see. Verse 42, next verse. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. It's easy to pass by there, but this phrase, solitary place, is gets repeated in just a couple verses later in chapter 5. Exact same phrase. In the NIV, it says lonely places, but it's the same Greek word, solitary. Notice, he went to the lonely places and prayed. He often did this. This is his custom. This is his pattern. The Spirit leads him out to a solitary place to pray. So he prays at night. He prays first thing in the morning. Spirit leads him. He goes out all night and prays. The Spirit is leading Jesus to pray. And so Jesus prays while he's walking. He prays while he's stopping. He goes for long nights of prayer. Again, first thing in the morning. This is just a pattern in Jesus' life because the Spirit is leading him. The Spirit is filling him. The Spirit is moving in his power, in the power of the Spirit. And so this is what's happening in the life of Jesus. Keep going. These are so simple. Verse 42, people were looking for him while he's out praying because he must have been done that often. And they tried to keep him from leaving them, but Jesus said, now this word proclaim is not the same word preach. This is proclaiming the good news is the Greek word euangelizai, evangelism. Jesus is preaching the good news. He's evangelizing. And the people are saying, hey, stay with us. Don't go. Just build a bigger building here. Don't go anywhere else. Jesus goes, no, I must intentionally go to the next town. Jesus is being led by the Spirit to keep reaching out, to intentionally preach the good news, to intentionally evangelize, one of our core Christ-like characteristics. This is what the Spirit does. Jesus goes, I don't want to just stay here. I came. This is the reason why I was sent. I came for this very reason, to reach out, to intentionally go to the next town. And this is, by the way, why we started multiple campuses. And for those of you who are new, we haven't always had four campuses, five in the DR. For most of our history, we were one campus, and the Spirit led us one day to launch a new campus from these verses we just looked at. Instead of asking people to come to us, we said, let's go to them. We launched a campus in Avon Lake. Hey, Avon Lake. We launched a campus in Vermilion. We launched a campus in Lorraine because we want to go to the next town led by the Spirit to intentionally reach out to that town just like we see Jesus doing. This is so clear. Okay. Next phrase, and then we'll be almost done. Jesus kept on preaching, so it wasn't a one-time thing. He kept doing that. One day, you say, we're moving into chapter 5. That's right, because there's no chapters in the Bible when it was originally written. So Luke is just telling the story of how Jesus was led by the Spirit. And one day, Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. This is the Sea of Galilee. The people were crowding around, listening to the word of God. That's a reference to Jesus' teaching. Every word that came out of the mouth of Jesus is the word of God. He's teaching, maybe preaching. It doesn't really say, but they're listening to what he's saying. And then if you look at the next couple of verses, there's a guy named Simon Peter. You know Simon Peter. And Jesus says, hey, let me get into your boat and push out a little bit so I can talk some more, teach some more. Simon's like, okay. So they push out. And as the story kind of gets wrapped up, it's an amazing story. You should read it. Peter ends up falling on his face before Jesus and says, go away from me. I can't. You're too holy. You're too amazing. And Jesus says, no, Peter, I'm not leaving. In fact, I want you to follow me. And so they pulled up their boats. This is Peter and Andrew, his brother, and their friends, James and John. Jesus is calling his very first disciples. Luke chapter 5 records the story of Jesus calling his first disciples. He's starting the process of making disciples. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit's leading him to do. So there you are. There's a big snapshot. Wow. We just ripped through all of that. I'm showing you this again so you can see the simple pattern that Luke is trying to help us see. These are not, you know, sensational moments where the Spirit, you know, grabs Jesus and takes him up to a mountaintop and says something. This just happens to the daily life. Now, you know, casting out a demon, that's sensational. But what I'm trying to help you see is that this is happening to the daily course of life. This is how the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. See, we get messed up here because we're like, okay, I want to follow the Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit, like Jim said, and like the Bible says. But you know, I don't know. What do I do? God, what's your will? So we come to a crossroads. Should I marry this person? Should I go to this college? Should I date this person? Should I take this job? Should I resign from my job? Should I move? You know, all these questions we ask, and we ignore the Holy Spirit for most of our life until we get to a crisis, a crossroads. And now I need your help. Until a problem comes, and all of a sudden we want to be led by the Spirit. I have people come to me all the time. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's saying. I need to make a decision. What I recognize is they're not walking with God. They're doing their own thing. They're living their own life. They're not living a daily life full of the Spirit. And suddenly they come to a place where they're like, I need direction. I need like a divine GPS. I don't really know where I am. I don't know where to go. You know, Jim, help me. Open the Bible. Show me what to do. And I'm like, man, that's not why I'm here. I'm here to equip you to know how to lead, to be led by the Holy Spirit. And actually, there is kind of a divine GPS. Can I just get cute for a couple seconds? You could say GPS is God's powerful Spirit leading you, or even more fun, which is, this is kind of goofy, is the God's GPS is loving God, loving people, living surrendered. Ooh, isn't that kind of fun? So what I mean by this, besides all the silliness and the cuteness, is that if we will live a loving God, loving people, living surrendered kind of life, God will lead us so clearly. Not that we're saying, God, lead me, so I will live loving God. No, this is the way I live. I'm living in relationship with God. I'm loving him my whole life. I'm loving people. I'm living surrendered. And as I do that, God will lead me just where I need to go. See, we want to make the leadership of the Spirit this big dramatic moment, the sensational moment. And God says, stop turning the leadership of the Spirit into dramatic moments and start living in relationship with me, and I'll lead you. I'll guide you. Being led by the Spirit is not some task-driven kind of life. It's a relationship-driven life. So point four, living in close relationship to God, I believe, is the very best way to be led by the Spirit. This is not the way most people talk about being led by the Spirit. They talk about getting some prayer language. They talk about getting some emotional experience. They talk about, you know, some special baptism, some secret codes. No, no, no. God wants to live in daily, moment-by-moment relationship with us. This is what he's inviting us into. And when we live in that, instead of ignoring him, treating him like some consultant on a retainer, instead, we live with him. We live in relationship. As we do that, he'll lead us in a daily, clear way. We will be led by the Spirit. This is not what you expected when you heard we were going to preach about being led by the Spirit, but this is where it's all at. Stop treating God like a vending machine that you just kind of put in a prayer in order to get something out. Start living in relationship with him. And he'll lead you. He'll guide you at just the right time. This is your birthright, which may cause someone to go, okay, Jeanette, let's just say I believe you. I buy that. How do I develop this kind of close relationship with God? Look, let's not make this too mystical. How do you develop a relationship with anybody? You spend time with them, right? You just spend time with God. Doing what? Talking and listening. That's how every relationship is built. It's the same way with God. Same way. God's a relational God. Talk to him. Listen to him. You know what this is, talking with God. It's prayer. It's reading the scripture and praying the scripture to him. It's why we give you our daily devotion, so you can develop that being in the word. But don't do it just in the morning or just at night. Do it all day and live in that meditation verse or that memory verse. You know, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a power and a sound mind. What an amazing verse to memorize all week long as we just live in relationship. And, you know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. He doesn't mean get down on your hands and knees. Oh, God. I'm like a monk, you know? No, he means do life with God. Talk to God. You say, well, Jim, I'm not a pastor. I don't get to talk to God all day. I have to work at this office, or I have to work at this assembly line. Do that with God. How do I do that? Just talk with him. Just engage with him. Lord, I'm thinking about doing this later on today. What do you think about that? Just talk to him like he's any other kind of person. God just wants to be in relationship with us. We make it so hard, so mystical, so weird. It's not. It's actually quite simple. But of course, communication is not just talking. It's also listening. How do I listen to God? God's word is where he has spoken most clearly. You know, God, the word of God is the native tongue of the Spirit of God. He inspired it to be written. He illuminates it. He helps us interpret it. He speaks out of his word. So be in the word. Structure your life around the Holy Spirit, around prayer, around scripture. These are just simple things that we can do. And you say, well, okay, I buy that, but I'm actually struggling with knowing whether it's the voice of the Spirit I'm hearing or some other voice. How do I know? Come on, you've asked this question. I have. You have too, if you want to follow Jesus. How do I know when it's the Holy Spirit speaking or when it's someone else? Well, I'm not going to cover that today. I cut that out of my sermon, and it's now on the cutting room floor. And so I'm going to pick that up in today and this week's podcast of the cutting room floor. You say, what's that? This is where, like, the directors used to take splices out of films when they were, you know, editing the film. They would cut out a section, and it would fall to the ground. And so the ground was full of splices of film when they put the films together. So whenever I'm studying in our other passages, whenever we're studying, we leave all kinds of stuff out. You know, you're thinking, Jim, you left stuff out, and you still preach that long? I know. And so we pick it back up on the cutting room floor. And Clay and I, we're typically the ones that do it because I'm the one that preaches most. And we just have a discussion picking up the pieces. And so I want to pick up this piece for this week's episode. How do we know when it's the Holy Spirit and not some other voice? So you should tune in to our cutting room floor. We do this every week, and there's lots of episodes you could listen to. So not only do we want to talk with God, listen to God, we want to honor him like any relationship. We love him, and Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Actually, what I'm talking about in these, especially these two, but also this one, is this thing we call spiritual breathing. This living in this rhythm of listening to God and then responding to God. The listening is the breathing in. The responding is the breathing out. This spiritual breathing rhythm. And it's nothing more than the first two points of the sermon, where we talked about you're led by the Spirit as you live full of the Spirit. You live full of the Spirit as you breathe, spiritual breathing. Breathing what? Breathing in his presence and his power. That's spiritual breathing. That's what we mean in Ephesians 5. Keep on breathing in. Keep on taking breaths of the Spirit. Keep being filled with the Spirit again and again. And so if Paul and the rest of the Bible are right about this spiritual breathing, this keeping on being filled, then there's an inhale and there's an exhale. Last week when we talked about this, we talked about breathe in God's truth, grace, peace, and love, and exhale, breathe out your sin, your worry, your hurt, and your fear. That was last week's. This week, let me suggest this, that you inhale, you breathe in, and just say these words, Holy Spirit, breathe into me your presence. So simple. Breathe into me your presence. Fill me with your love. Just like I'm breathing physically, oxygen, you know, I breathe it in. So would you help me to breathe in your presence? Would you fill me? I'm inhaling, I'm breathing in your Spirit. Fill me with your love. Or you could use a thousand other different kinds of phrases. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your patience. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your kindness. Fill me with you. I'm just breathe into me, Jesus, your Spirit. Holy Spirit, breathe. Now, when you inhale, now you've got to exhale. And so in this case, you might be able to exhale your self-centeredness. I confess, I exhale, I get out of my system this self-centeredness or any worry, any hurt, any fear, anything that's a toxin to my soul, I breathe this out. And again, there's all different kinds of prayers, breath prayers you can pray because the Holy Spirit is the breath of God based upon your situation. Just get in the habit of addressing him. Holy Spirit, breathe into me. I exhale my anxiety. I exhale my nervousness or my fear or my anger. I'm just so mad at this person. I want to take vengeance. I breathe it out. You see how this works? You don't have to hold on to bitterness. Breathe it out. You don't have to hold on to anger. Breathe it out. And you don't have to do it in your own strength. Breathe in God's patience, his love, his spirit. This, you can do this. Remember how I started this early in the sermon? I asked a question that people were asking, is this for anybody? Yes. Every follower of Jesus can be led by the Spirit as you just pay attention to him, invite him to fill you, listen to him, and just follow his lead throughout the day. Develop that relationship, and you will find he's leading. He's leading, and you'll be able to look back and go, oh, this, the Spirit of God was doing that. This is the Spirit-filled, the Spirit-led life. And he will produce the fruit of the Spirit, and you will become more and more like Jesus. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we've been talking about you all morning. So I just pray now, would you breathe into us your very presence? This moment, through all of our campuses, through everyone who's listening, everyone who's sitting here, come, Lord, breathe into us. We exhale our agendas. We exhale our will. Even Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. He knew in that moment there was something that was trying to lead him astray, so he exhaled it. No, that's not where I want to be. Do your will. Lord, teach us this pattern. Even as we sing this closing song, would you breathe into us your presence? And would you lead each one of us as we get better and better at this, as we develop this relationship? Oh, God, lead us. We're listening. We want. On this Pentecost Sunday, we say, come and fill us again with your holy breath, your presence. For we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.